Today, we're going to start the exposition of Galatians. Last week, we talked about the basic overview that this book is all about, the gospel. And even though the gospel is said many times throughout the book, there's only one mention of heaven, and it doesn't have anything to do with going there. There's no mention of hell. There's no really go from hell to heaven concept in here at all. And that's because the gospel is about being born and living both. It's being born, being living, and then being transformed both here as well as into the new earth. And this book is written to people who have already been justified. They've already believed. And the fundamental question is, now what? And what Paul has taught them is that you are born by faith, you're born again by faith, simple belief, and then you're sanctified, or you grow up into completion of who God made you to be through faith as well. And some people have come to the Galatians and said, no, actually it doesn't work that way. You're born by simple faith, but then you become righteous, you become perfected, you become everything God's intended you to be by following the law. And in order to do that, you need to come into the Jewish practice and be circumcised. So the word circumcision is all through this book. The word justification, the word faith, because this book is about the contrast between being justified by faith as well as living by faith, as opposed to being justified by faith and then living under the law. And Paul's going to call living under the law bondage and living by faith freedom. So that's what we talked about last week. So let's get started today. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through, hopefully, the first chapter plus good part of chapter 2, because it's largely introductory. And here's what Paul's going to say. Paul's going to say, look, guys, my authority comes from God, and this message I'm telling you comes from God. My authority does not come from the Judean church, which would be the preeminent church of the time. This Christianity is a Jewish religion. And it does not come from the apostles, because it came from God. And then he's going to say, I did go down, after 14 years, I did go down and talk to the apostles in the Judean church, and they agreed with me. Okay? And then I had a dispute with the apostles, and I corrected them. Why could I correct the apostles? Because my authority doesn't come from them. I'm not subordinate to them. My authority comes from God. Okay, so this first part is going to be all about the authority of Paul and coming from God. And then we're going to talk about what the basic dispute is, and even talk about the dispute with respect to Peter. Okay, so let's get started here. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. There it is right there. Where does Paul's authority come from? God, right? Does it come from men? Does it come from Peter? Does it come from James? Nope, comes from God. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from Galatia, by the way, is just an area in Turkey where it would have been Greek colony. So he's writing to Greek people here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So why did Jesus die according to verse 4? To deliver us from this present evil age. Okay, do you get delivered from this present evil age just by being born again? That doesn't make any sense, right? He died so that we could live apart from this present evil age. You see how the emphasis here is, and he's even going to use the Romans theme verse, and it's going to be the theme of this book too, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay. Now, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a little bit cumbersome wording, but I think if you put in the phrase, instead of gospel, glad tidings, which is what my interlinear calls it. It makes it easier to understand, and I'm going to paraphrase this, okay? I marvel that you're turning away from glad tidings of the grace of Christ to something different, which is not really glad. There's nothing glad about this other. It's not really a glad tidings. It's a sad tidings. What it is a perversion of the glad tidings. You kind of see that? You're turning away from something glad to something that's not really glad. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other glad tidings to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other glad tidings to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Who's Paul trying to persuade? God? No, he's not trying to persuade God, right? Because he got his message from God. Yeah, God persuaded him. Is he trying to persuade men? Yeah, he's trying to persuade men. Who's he trying to please? Do I seek to please men? No, I'm trying to please God. If I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. But I make you known to you, brethren, that the good glad tidings which was preached by me is not according to man. Where did Paul get his authority from? Hey, how many? You know, he's just saying it over and over again, right? And why is he emphasizing this point? Yeah, because his competition is people who get their authority from man. He's making a contrast with these people, these preachers of the law. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I got this directly from Jesus. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Okay, I know what this Judaism stuff's about. I was an expert in it. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go talk to any men about this. Why did He not go talk to men about it? Yeah, because Jesus had already talked to Him. He didn't need to talk to men about it. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The Judean church and the disciples. Yeah, the main authorities. I didn't go there. To those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Any apostles or, you know, church authorities in Arabia? No.
Mount Sinai.
Yeah, he might have gone to Mount Sinai. Okay. And then to Damascus. Okay. Any church authorities or apostles in Damascus? You see his point here? Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for only 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So I did see these two guys for 15 days, just 15 days. Did he get his authority at that point in time? No. But now concerning the things which I wrote to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, that not Judea, not apostle country. This is Gentile country. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Okay, so this mother church back here, the church with all the authority, they didn't really have anything to do with me. I didn't need to, because my authority comes from Jesus. But they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Okay, they were glad. Then chapter 2. Then after 14 years. I've been doing this for 14 years. And then I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them in Jerusalem that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus was with me. Being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. I took a Greek with me and he wasn't circumcised. So chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, what bondage is he talking about here? The law. Now, does this ring a bell with anybody from our last lesson? Does this ring a bell with anybody going up to Jerusalem with Barnabas to consult Peter and James about a particular question? Does this ring a bell? Acts 15. Very good. Okay. This is Acts 15. He's telling about Acts 15. Let's go back to it yet again. I would like to go through Acts 15 every week for the rest of my life, for the whole time that I teach the Bible, because it is so pivotal. If you don't understand Acts 15, you can't really understand the New Testament Scriptures in their context, I don't think. Chapter 15 of Acts. The Acts is written by Luke to establish Paul's authority as an apostle, largely. Okay, so this is pivotal. Chapter 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, they're not talking about justification here. They're talking about becoming righteous. Because in the Scripture, the gospel is about from faith to faith. You know, it's about your whole life. It's not just about being born. Okay, so you can't be righteous unless you follow the custom of Moses. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, a big dissension, and dispute with them, they determined Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. See, back to Galatians 2, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me about this question. What is the question? What question are they going up about? Yeah, do you have to be circumcised to become righteous? Do you have to follow Jewish practice to become righteous? That's the question. So then being verse 3, chapter 15 of Acts, verse 3, so they've been sent on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And they'd come to Jerusalem, the mothership here. They were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, okay, they were what? Pharisees who believed, right? So these are people who had already believed. Are they justified? Yes. Are we going to see these people in heaven? Yes. Any question about heaven and hell here? No. What we're talking about is how do you become righteous? They rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. It's necessary. Necessary for what? For them to be saved, which meaning to become righteous, to be saved from this present evil age. Why did Jesus die for us? What did verse 4 tell us? To deliver us from this present evil age. Yeah, that's what being saved is. Okay, and in order to do that, you got to be born again, and then you got to walk in faith, according to Paul. According to the Pharisees, you have to be born again and then follow the Jewish law. You see the contrast here? It's a big conflict. Chapter 15 again. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Verse 7, there had been much dispute. They really argued about it. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know a good while ago God chose among us by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. This is, what's his name, Cornelius and the sheets coming down from heaven and, you know, kill and eat. No, I don't need unclean things. That dream, all that stuff. Okay, our vision. And he made no distinction between us and them. Us and them. Us, the Jews. Jews, them, the Gentiles. No distinction. Both of them got what? Grace and the Holy Spirit. Both of them got the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells, then are the Gentiles clean or unclean? They have to be clean, right? They have to be. So can we add anything? That's his point here. Verse 10. Now therefore, Peter speaking, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Yoke. A yoke means you're pulling somebody else's load, right? And we couldn't do it. It was too heavy. What yoke is he talking about? The law. Okay? And what did Paul say? What does Paul say? Look, go back to 2:4 in Galatians. The false brethren, does that mean they weren't really believers? No, I don't think it does. Not in the context of chapter 15 of Acts, they had believed. Why are they false? It could be a different group of people. But they're false because they're teaching a false gospel, is what I would think. Okay, and he says, came in by stealth to spy out our liberty. Liberty from what? The yoke. Yeah. That they might bring us into bondage under the yoke. Peter says, hey, we couldn't pull it either. And then James gets up and says, hey, leave them alone. And then this is the key verse, 15:11 of Acts. But we believe, this is Peter speaking, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they. So Peter understands by grace, through faith, new birth. By grace, through faith, life delivered from this present evil age. The alternative is to live in the present evil age. And if we live under the law, that's what we'll do. Okay, so Paul is recounting this period, this episode. And verse 5, chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Continue with you. So is the gospel a one-time thing to get people born, or does it continue? It continues. Why? We want to be delivered from this present evil age. From unrighteousness into righteousness. In practice. In our experience. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism to man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Was Paul impressed by all the credentials of the people in this meeting? He was not. And why was he not? He's not trying to please man, right? Where'd he get his authority from? Jesus. So all these people didn't impress them? You know, I do a lot of political stuff. And one thing that always amazes me is to go in the presence of ordinary people who've been given a public office, which is a trust and a opportunity to serve, and people are around them are treating them like kings. They're just, you know, groveling and genuflecting and whatever other adjectives of ridiculous behavior to try to get something from somebody. And they're just ordinary people. And it makes you sick. Okay? Because they're nothing. They got their authority from us, the people. They're not kings, for heaven's sakes. Well, that's a biblical. Okay? It's biblical for me to say that. Listen to Paul here. They're nobody. They're nothing. No, they're just stinking politicians, for heaven's sakes. They should do what we tell them to. They work for us. Same kind of attitude here. Remember, whatever they are doesn't matter to me. I got my authority from Jesus. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. Okay, so Peter, did Peter have authority? Yeah, where did it come from? God. Did Paul have authority? Yeah, where did it come from? Not Peter, right? Came from God, and they each had different missions that God had given them. Because it's the body, right? The ear doesn't try to be an eye. And Paul's job was to minister to the uncircumcised. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. We both had different jobs, but we both had the same author, which is who? God, yeah, Jesus. And we got the same boss. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars. I mean, I like these guys. I'm not saying they're not great. Okay? They're great guys. They're pillars. They're just not my boss. They're not my authority. We all have the same authority. They perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they didn't circumcise. Okay, so let's recap here. Did Paul get his authority from James and Peter? No. But he saw them after 3 years, but he didn't get any authority from them, right? And after 14 years, there's this dispute. Did he then get some authority from James and Peter? No, he didn't. But what did he get? The endorsement. He got an endorsement. Very good. Because they said, yeah, you're right. We agree. We'll do the Jews, you do the Gentiles. We'll do the Jews who are circumcised, and you do the Gentiles who are uncircumcised, and they don't need to get circumcised. Okay, this was settled. They desired, verse 10, they desired only we should remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we had full agreement. However, Peter lapsed. Verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, which was where Paul was, right? When Paul is in, remember Acts 15, Paul's in Antioch with Barnabas, and people come and say, hey, you can't teach this. You got to teach them that you got to be circumcised and become a Jew. They have a big dispute. They go down to Jerusalem. It's settled. They go back to Antioch. Now Peter comes to Antioch, which you would expect him to do, right? He's a part of the team here. Peter had come to Antioch. I withstood him to his face. Now, if you're a Gentile here, I mean a Galatian here, and you're reading that, that would be like me saying President Bush came to Midland, and I withstood him to his face. Okay, because Peter's the band, right? He's the head of the church. He's the head apostle. What's Paul's point here? I didn't get my authority from Peter. Okay, why did he withstand him to his face? Because he was wrong. And we both have the same boss, right? I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. And here's what he's wrong. Before certain men came from James, James is the head of what? Church of Jerusalem. All Jews. And Peter is part of that too, but he also kind of understands, you know, kill and eat, what I've made clean is no longer unclean. So he's eating with the Gentiles. And then when people came from James, he would withdraw and separate themselves because he didn't want them to think badly of him. Hey, don't you love Peter? If the Bible was really not true, do you think these guys would make themselves look so bad? Man, it really is Curly Mo Larry all the way through, pretty much. But God made them great because they served and obeyed, even as they're screwing up all along. Isn't that encouraging? And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. For heaven's sakes, my own cabin mate started withdrawing and eating with the Jews. Alone. I mean, like, oh, we can't be with the Gentiles anymore. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So the truth of the gospel is you should eat with the Gentiles? Yes. Because Jesus died so that we might be delivered from this present evil age, right? And the way we do that is by grace through faith. You live grace, you live faith, and love your neighbor as yourself is part of that, right? You live that spirit, and you can't do that if you're making distinctions like this. You know, James actually wrote an epistle about this when he said, if a poor man comes into your assembly and you make a distinction, that's evil. Well, you know, that was clear to him in that context, but he's got another context where it's not clear. And we screw up a lot, right? And somebody's got to tell us how you're messing up. And Paul does it. So, I said to Peter, before them all. So what kind of forum did Paul pick to straighten Peter out? A public forum where he's going to straighten them all out at once. Now, Matthew 18 is, I think, often taken out of context because it says anytime you have there's a dispute, you should handle it privately. But that's not what Matthew 18 says. Matthew 18 says, if someone sins against you, and Paul's not talking about some infraction against him here, he's talking about something that affects his ministry. So he deals with it publicly. And with other leaders, by the way. These are other leaders. So here's what he says. So this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time with what Paul says to Peter. The rest of what we're going to say. Let me just read the whole thing that he says to Peter, and then we'll pick it apart. Paul to Peter. Peter, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified in faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For if I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I misread that. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, what do you think Peter's thinking when he hears all that? Yeah, it's not the first time he's had that been chastised, is it? Okay, so, and then he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Okay, so here we go. We're going to now really dig into this speech that he gives to Peter. Let's start with the difficult part. Okay, let's look at verse 16. How are we justified? Yeah, by faith. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Yeah, declared not guilty. Justification by faith is a legal act of being declared not guilty. Your sentence is remanded. You're now declared innocent. Your parole is lifted. Whatever jail time you have is commuted. You're pardoned. It's a presidential pardon. It doesn't say you're not guilty. It just says you're off. Okay, you're off. Somebody else took that on. Okay, and Paul says we're not justified by faith, and that's no dispute about that. That's not disputed in this. But 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we're also found sinners in Christ. Found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Got a renegade. Okay, so here's the important question. You're talking to a bunch of believers here, and he's talking to Peter and apostles and leaders from the Jerusalem church who've come up to Antioch. That's who he's chastising, right? To that group, okay? Or just to our group. Is it a good thing or a bad thing for us? Let's just talk about us. Is it a good thing or a bad thing for us to seek to be justified? Why do you say bad? Justification's a wonderful thing. Okay. If you're justified already, and then you walk along in time, and you're justified way back there, and then suddenly you say, "Man, I got to seek to be justified." What are you doing? You get a presidential pardon, and so okay, I don't have to serve the rest of my jail time. I'm off. I'm now free, and you go out and you live for a while, and then you say, I got to go back and do something to get away from all my jail sentence stuff. I got to go prove I'm innocent. I got to get off of that. What are you doing? You're wasting your time, right? Doing something that's already been done. Seeking to be justified is a great thing if you're not justified. How do you seek to be justified? Believe. Okay, so you believe and then you're justified. Now that you're justified, should you ever seek to be justified? But what is it when you're doing when you say, I have to obey the law in order to be justified? And this is a common teaching. Common teaching is you're justified initially by believing, and then you have to solidify that justification by continuing on and with some kind of evidence or some kind of adherence to a group of rules. As a matter of fact, this is the most common teaching. And Paul is saying, you know, if we seek to be justified by Christ and then we're found sinners, are we always going to be found sinners? It's always going to happen, right? So if we say we're justified by Christ, by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit then comes and lives in us, and then He enables us to keep the law, and by keeping the law, we prove our justification. If we say that, and then we fall and break the law, what has to be the conclusion? He wasn't sufficient to keep us in the law, right? He failed. And Paul says, did he really fail? No, he didn't fail. What failed? We did. Why? Why did we fail? Verse 18. We failed because we built again those things which were destroyed. What things were destroyed? The law. The minute that I'm justified, Jesus says, I took care of all that for you. Where's the law now? It's gone. Right? I don't have to... Because Jesus fulfilled it all. And now that He's fulfilled it all, I say, I'm going to build that up again so I can have something to... You know, walking by faith, that's really hard. I want some tangible proof. So I'm going to build some rules here. And then when I break the rules, what do I say? I'm still better at it than you are. Or that really wasn't... I actually didn't break that rule. Right? It's just a problem, a perception problem. And now what I'm doing is I'm playing the hypocrite. I'm building something up again that's been destroyed, and now I'm under it. So the problem's not Jesus, the problem's me. And I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. When I'm justified here, the law is the one that condemns me, right? And I say, oh, I'm condemned. I need Jesus. I'm gonna have enough faith to look. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I'm going to look. And Jesus says, okay, I'm taking all that away. So I'm justified. And the law brought me to that. And now I'm free from the law, because the law is no longer condemning me. And why did He do that? So I could live to God. Do I live to God by being under the law? No. What I want to live is by the crucifixion. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who are born. Live. Because this is all about living. This book is about living. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is how we live, not under the law and the cross.
I have a question, because we see that Paul went and sent to the Gentiles, and then, of course, Peter and James stayed with the Jews, and they continued to keep the law and circumcise their children and even adhere to the traditions of the fathers. And so, is there a way that the Jewish church figured out how to keep this set of rules but yet still acknowledging that their righteousness doesn't derive from it?
Well, so I would say that the book of Hebrews is written by Paul to the Jews about this exact same topic. And what the Hebrews were doing is they were starting to put their faith in these religious practices. And he never in Hebrews says, stop doing those things. He doesn't ever condemn any of the traditions. What he says is, these traditions are inferior to the real thing. They're just pointers. They all point to something. And you'll never see in the Scripture Jesus say, don't keep these laws. What he says is, you're not under these things. Because Romans 8 says this, if we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the law. So as a byproduct, if you follow Jesus by faith, are you going to be loving other people? as yourself. Yeah, that's what the outgrowth is going to be, because it's going to come from the inside out. Is it always going to look that way to everybody else? No. So because we're not doing it to orchestrate an appearance. We're doing it for the reality. So I come to my friend David here and I say, David, you need to stop drinking and beating Cindy. Okay? some friend comes and says, why are you talking to my friend David harsh like that? But don't you know that's their private business? Leave them alone. Who are you to condemn? Okay? All right, well, if I'm just doing appearances, then I'm gonna worry about appearances. But a lot of times when you do what's actually in somebody's best interest, you get a lot of criticism from it, right? That we've all been here, right? Okay, so it's the heart that matters. What really is in somebody's best interest? No good deed goes unpunished? Well, if you're really doing what's in someone else's best interest, you're going to get a lot of criticism. But if we're living the life to be seen to be good, that's a whole different deal. And so I think it's just the same thing either way. Look, we have our Jewish traditions here, don't we? What are our Jewish traditions?
Communion.
What is it?
Communion.
Communion. Yeah, we have communion. And if you don't take communion once a year, or once a month, or once a week, then are you a bad person? But in some people's eyes, you would be. Some people's eyes, you might not even be saved. What else? What else do we have that are traditions?
Coming to church at least in business casual.
Yeah, come to church in business casual. Okay. So, Wally then is real. Yeah, he's... He's clearly a pagan. Sing songs before you have a sermon. I mean, if you did not sing songs before you have a sermon, wouldn't we all pretty much just die and go to hell right then? People would leave the church over it.
Be done by noon.
Be done by noon? And the Cowboys don't even play at noon anymore. Oh, they do today.
We all have laws as far as traditions that we have within a church, and we're certainly not just...
We have structures.
We have structure.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like I said, he's not calling them not to be Jewish, and if you're Baptist, you should be Baptist, but you know, if you're Church of Christ, you should be Church of Christ. If you're non-denominational, don't be anything, but... That's not what saves us.
That's not what saves us, and that's not what makes us righteous. And he never says in here, he never tells Peter and these guys, stop being Jewish. What he tells them is, stop being a hypocrite. Because, let's go back to Acts 15 again. I made it back here like four times, which makes me really happy. Such a watershed event. Okay, verse 11. Peter. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved in the same manner as they, Gentiles. So, we've got different traditions. And how are we saved? The same way. Should we criticize each other's traditions? Well, maybe... Yeah, if we're doing human sacrifice or something like that, it probably needs to be criticized. But for the most part, it doesn't really matter that much. And where have most church disputes centered? Traditions. Right? Carpet color. The number one split subject, according to one subject I saw, is music. That's exactly right, music.
It's kind of like the human genome. Genetics. We all share 99.8% of the same genes, but we kill each other. We're over there.
Well, I think that's of Satan, that we worry about tradition instead of focusing on the thing that unites us, which is we're all saved the same way, by grace through faith. The question is, are we going to walk in it or not? Okay, and here's Paul. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Okay? Hey, I was under the law, and I got out of it By dying. I was sentenced to death, and I got out of it by dying. But I didn't have to die myself. I died through the death of Christ. And when I did that, I'm not under the law anymore. I don't have to obey it anymore because its penalty's been paid. And so that sets me up to do what? Live by faith in the church. Am I just waiting until I die to go to heaven? Am I just trying to fill up the time best I can because now all that matters is heaven? He doesn't even say heaven in here and in this book anywhere in relation to us. He's talking about living and being delivered from this present evil age. And how do we do that? Be crucified with Christ daily. To walk in obedience daily. To follow from the heart daily. To live what we've been told to in the faith daily. What is walking by faith? Really, what does that mean? Faith in what? Jesus that what?
Saved us.
Saved us. Okay, but that's a past event.
Well, continues to save us.
Okay, continues to save us.
When we get the Holy Spirit, the law is put into our heart, and I think Paul says to be fully persuaded each man in his own walk, and so like if you are persuaded that this way is the right way through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to put 100%.
Okay, so to follow the Spirit? To follow the Spirit how? Daily, doing what?
By faith.
By faith in what?
In obedience.
Obedience to what? Jesus what?
That He's able to keep what you've committed to Him until that day.
Okay, that He's able to keep the committed to Him. And what are we supposed to do?
Love the Lord our God.
Okay, do what He told us to, right? Does it always seem reasonable to you to do what Jesus told us to? Not to me.
So, Tim.
Yes?
Isn't what God told us to do the law?
He did.
You see? I mean, how do you reconcile that?
Uh-huh. Where did He tell us to do the law?
Mount Sinai.
Okay, He told us to do the law at Mount Sinai. And what is it He said?
If you do these things, you'll be blessed.
If you do these things, you're blessed. And you do these things, you won't be blessed. And here's how Paul reconciles that. And he actually does it in Galatians, but he develops it further in Romans 10. And he says there's two kinds of righteousness. One's the righteousness of the law, and the other is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of the law speaks this way. Just do it. It's the Nike version. Just do it. Actually, he says, the man who does these things shall live by them. But that's what he means, really. It's the Michael Jordan way. Just do it, baby. Okay? And the other is, and that's the Leviticus 18. And he says, the result of that is failure. Because you can't do it. The Jews actually were seeking to do that, and they failed because it's impossible. Now, he says, the Gentiles actually weren't even looking to be righteous, but they found it. You know why? Because they got it by faith. And the righteousness of faith speaks like this. And he quotes Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, Moses says, guys, this is not that hard. You know what's right. You know it. You know it in your heart. So just speak it and do it. You don't need an angel to come down and explain this. It's not that hard. You don't need a missionary to come over and explain this. It's not that hard. You know what's right, so do it. And the difference between those two is, if you go to Leviticus 18, Steve, it has all these rules and loopholes filled up. Don't have sex with your mother. Don't have sex with your father's wife. Why would you have to say that? It might not be your mother. It might be your stepmother. So we've got to clear that up. And anytime there's laws, if our heart does not seek to obey the spirit of the law, what will we do? Find a lawyer and find a loophole. And you can always do that, right? But if we follow our heart, and our heart's telling us the right thing to do, we don't have to worry about the loopholes.
Is our heart always telling us the right thing to do?
Well, you know, it's interesting because we're going to get into that in Galatians 5. And the answer is yes and no.
And if we try to live out Galatians 5:22 and 23, are we going to succeed?
That's the hard part, is we can succeed. So we don't have an excuse. You know, there's "the devil made me do it" actually is not an excuse. Because he's going to end this book by saying, you reap what you sow. So there's consequences to our behavior. Clear consequences. But the key thing he does, since it's hard to tell a lot of times who's talking to you in your heart. Yeah, we all have self-talk, right? We all are talking to ourselves all the time. Is that person looking at me? Do they see my hairs out of place? What do they think about me? What are they actually thinking about? Them. They're not thinking about you, right? So, and you've got this internal discussion going on, and somebody's always telling you what to do. Is that the spirit or the flesh? Which is that? It's hard to tell a lot of times. So what he's going to end up doing is giving us a profile and says, if your fruit looks like this, then you're listening to the flesh, and if your fruit looks like that, you're listening to the spirit. Okay? There's a feedback loop. And that's one of the reasons we need each other. Because we can say, well, you're a slob. That's a feedback loop, right? And he might say, yeah, well, that's okay. That's my calling, is to be a slob, okay? So you can evaluate someone else's input and say, well, is that really telling me something I need to adjust? Or is that just telling me something that I need to... that I need to avoid, you know, putting myself into a box under the law. What?
That they need to adjust.
Yeah, maybe they need to adjust, okay? And so that's why it takes faith. Because we have to believe that what God is telling us is better than our own evaluation.
Didn't Jesus simplify it? Love God?
It's the simplest thing in the world. And then when you try to apply it, your flesh comes in and says, yeah, but... Only accept. He didn't realize that. In this particular case...
Because if you love God, are you going to study Scripture? Or are you going to not? Are you going to
read? Well, yeah, and so I know the truth now. Do I say it now? How do I say it? When, you know, what's the... Do I have all the truth? Am I listening? You know, there's a lot to this. If it was easy, we wouldn't have this book, right? Now, this is something Herman and I dispute. Herman says that walking the Christian life is easy. And he quotes it and says, my burden is easy. You know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Pretty good point, right? Yeah. And so I think he has a good point. I like to say it's simple. And it is easy once you give up on doing it yourself, your own way. But that, I would say, is really hard. It's really hard to say, I don't know what's best for me, myself. It's really hard to say, in this particular instance, my own evaluation is superior. That's hard. That's hard to set that aside. And Paul gives us the answer of how to do that, doesn't he? What is it? Crucifixion, death. Die to self. And that's what this book's about. Paul is saying, die to self, live to the Spirit. We don't like that very well. We would rather have a set of rules. Very tangible. Adjustable.
Absolutely.
Right? And I can put myself as a judge, and doggone if I don't always end up superior to all of you. Which makes me feel so good. Right? Paul says, you know, that's a yoke. That's a burden. That's death. Don't do that. Set that aside. Die to self. And that's what we're going to be studying the rest of this time. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful book. So challenging. So convicting. Help us get out from under this law that we import to ourselves. You've delivered us from it, and we import it. We seek to be justified when you've already done all for us. And you've delivered us from this present evil age. Help us walk in that deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.